Well, I think the first duty is to thank the sisters most sincerely for those very enjoyable refreshments. We appreciate all their labours and their very ample and rich provisions. Having said that, I have a concern. I did a little bit of observation, and there were quite a few folks I saw with plates rising away up. I've taken a mental note of the various individuals concerned, and my fear is that the people who had the plates rising up, that they're going to sink down, and I'm expecting they might disappear beneath the horizon of consciousness somewhere about 2:30. So we'll start with a ministry meeting. It'll maybe be a prayer meeting before the thing finishes. So we're glad to see you all, and I hope you can. I'll put you to sleep, and Brother David, he can get you wakened up again, and that'll all be a good task. I might say on a more serious note that in coming to the conference here over the years, quite a few times, it has been my privilege. I almost feel as if I'm just beginning. It will never be fully done, but just beginning to repay a debt that is owed to believers in this part of the world. I come from in fellowship in the assembly in Lurgan, as most of you know, and the assembly commenced. There were a couple of different locations in early days, back in the maybe mid-1860s. Then eventually a gospel hall was built, and funds were low, finances were scarce. But that gospel hall was built mainly by a contribution that came from the believers in Cork. So we appreciate that. We are standing in the heritage of sacrifices that were made by the believers in this very county. We're coming through Clonakilty this morning, and I was reminded as well that Clonakilty is where, back in the 1800s, Singleton Darling was born, became Dr. Darling. His father was a banker, moved to Dublin, eventually moved to the Lurgan area. He was in fellowship in Clonakilty. And he was the man who commenced Lurgan Conference. And again, an interesting story. I'm not going into all the details here. He went across, I think we heard about Mr. Scott, who saw a conference in Belfast and thought the same could be commenced down here. Well, back in the 1880s, Dr. Darling, in connection with his medical work, was across in England, and he attended a conference in Leinster in England, and quite a number of brethren were there, R.C. Chapman, and a number of others that I could mention, and he thought to himself, you know, it would be a great thing if we could start something similar back in Lurgan in Northern Ireland. He came home, and within a couple of years, that vision became a reality, and there has been a conference, as many of you know, in Lurgan ever since, in the goodness of the Lord. It's towards the end of May, so you're all welcome. Do keep that in mind. And when you come, we would publicly acknowledge our indebtedness to money from Cork, and also to men from Cork that greatly assisted in the work there. So thank you all again. And I want to read from the book of Deuteronomy just now. The book of Deuteronomy, and we'll take a reference here first of all in chapter 4. Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Chapter 6, verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And chapter 8 of this same book of Deuteronomy, and verse 2, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I think we'll draw the line there and trust the Lord's blessing upon his word and what we'll consider just now. Now, as far as the meetings are concerned, I think the heavy lifting is over. We've already covered quite a number of those wide-ranging doctrines of inspiration and illumination, and some of the principles of interpretation as well. And we're thinking now more of the practical side of things and the impact which this book has upon our lives. That was a concern of Moses here. We've read these final addresses that he gave. He said, you're a people that have been liberated from the land of Egypt. He said, listen. He said, hear. And again he said, hear. And again he said, hear and hear. He said, a liberated people should be a listening people. And he said, the reason I want you to listen is that you might learn. And he said, as you listen to this law, you will learn. And he said, the result of listening and learning will be that you will live. You will live for the glory of God upon the land that the Lord has intended for. Same with us. The same with us. We have been liberated, freed from the bondage of our sin. God would want our attention, want our hearts, want us to hear, want us to listen. It's a good thing to be a listener, and I'll say more about that just in a minute, that we might live. It's great to live life to the full, in the full enjoyment. He said there's no nation, he told the children of Israel, there's no nation like you, he said, you've received special revelation from God, and he said your lives are enriched by this wonderful revelation. Let it be in your heart. Let it be in your head, as frontlets between your eyes. Let it be in your hand. Let it be in your home. He said, when you lie down, when you get up, when you talk, let it be in your habits. He said, this book, this revelation from God is something that is to filter through into every department of your experience. Well, we're glad to have God's word in our hands. And it's a great book to have. And I hope it doesn't stay in our hands. Thy word, said the psalmist, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. At the citadel of our personality, in the nerve center of our being, right at the very core of all that we are and do and think, the word of God is to have a place. It's to be in our heads. He says, put it as frontlets. You know that the Jews took this literally, and they made those boxes and phylacteries that they put upon the front of their head. I don't just think that was maybe the idea. The Lord said, let them be as frontless. Keep them at the front of your brain. Don't have it at the back of your mind. He said, have it in your heart. Have it at the front of your thinking. Give this book a foremost place. He said, have it in your hand. Again, the Jews, they wrap up those boxes and so on, and they have them on their hands. I doubt if that was the idea. I think the Lord was saying, when this teaching is in your heart and is in your head, he says it will also affect your lives practically, and what you do with your hands and your service and your coming and going. And he said, have it in your home. Well, it's a great thing to have the Bible in our homes, isn't it, dear Christian? There are many homes in County Cork where the Bible is never open. It's not appreciated. It's never read. Nobody ever quotes the Scriptures. And they don't live according to the standards of the Scriptures, many of the dear folks. You know, the Bible enriches family life. And we are glad. We are glad many of us live in homes and seek to organize our lives in a way that in private life, the Word of God has a special place. In our hall, here we are in a public hall. And again, that's why this platform is in the center. It's not a stage. It's not a stage covered with a whole litany of musical instruments. We are not here to entertain. That's why we don't have a stage. But we have a platform and a podium where the book can be opened and where we can be educated and instructed and challenged by the Word of God. So in every department, head, heart, hands, habits, home, halls, in every department, the Word of God has a very, very special place. Now, it will have said in your little conference program that we are thinking in this part of this meeting on the Bible and the devotional life, our own personal and private lives. The name Robert Boyle, the famous Robert Boyle, the father of chemistry. And he was born not too far from here, spent much of his life across in England. But he was a Bible lover, and this is what he said, the great gentleman, brilliant man as he was. He said, I use Scripture not as an arsenal to be resorted to only for arms and weapons to defend it or to defeat its enemies. But I use Scripture as a matchless temple where I delight to be, to contemplate the beauty, the symmetry, and the magnificence of the structure, and to increase my awe, and to excite my devotion to the God who therein is preached and adored. Now that's the purpose of the Bible, to excite our devotion, to deepen within our hearts a sense of reverence for the God who is the author of this volume. If you read a book, I've read books and enjoyed books, and I said, my, I would love to have met the man that wrote this book. And the book's so enthralling that you sometimes find yourself dreaming, I wish I could meet the author. Maybe he's dead. It's great to meet the author. We never have to say that about the Bible. In this book, we can have an encounter with the eternal. We can have fellowship with God. That's what makes the book not a strange book to a Christian. We find this book to be very spiritually comfortable because the God who has revealed himself and the God who has redeemed us is the God who now communicates. And we get to know the author. We learn his principles. We learn something about his purpose. We learn his standards for our life. And there's a deepening and a developing devotion. That's the reason for conferences like this. There's a social dimension to the conference here at Cork and to other conferences. Certainly. It's great to meet Christians. And it's great to spend time with fellow believers. That social dimension, we wouldn't want to take it away. And some believers here, you don't meet other Christians, I've met some here today, glad to meet them that I haven't seen since I was here 10 years ago in 2016. This great to renew fellowship, the social dimension, the Lord's people and their company, people who love the Bible, they are our brethren and sisters in Christ. But then the spiritual dimension, so that we would find the conference to be a spiritual battery charge for the next year, and not just for the next year, but for today, and that our lives might be deepened, that there might be gouged out in our hearts deeper channels of communion and appreciation. That's the purpose of it all. So we're thinking, as good old Robert Boyle said, that this book might excite our devotion. It's God's manual for mankind. When you buy a new car, you get a... Well, you used to. You have to do the thing online now and you can hardly find anything. And you're going... used to be a manual. It's great. I detest that on-screen thing. I'm not too keen on on-screen Bibles either. I find it difficult. I find it difficult to improve upon the book. Between the two covers of this book, God did not give us a screen. He gave us the scriptures. And in the script, Brother David was mentioning that originally the Bible was written on scrolls. I think that's good. It wasn't a codex like we have here, page after page, written on scrolls. That in itself is a very, very interesting concept. And I think of a scroll in Hebrew from right to left or from left to right, and a scroll being rolled out. You read it and you roll out of it. That's just like God's word. It's the unfurling of a progressive revelation. God did not give us a book of systematic theology. They are wonderful volumes as well. If you want a headache, well, they're the kind of thing that you would read. Systematic theology, that would be a great thing. And he would say, now the first four books are about God. And the next four books will be about Jesus, the Savior. The next three books about the Holy Spirit. The next four books about the church. The next two books about Israel. And we'll put all the thing into compartments. And that would make it very handy. That's the way we think. God said, no, I'll not do that. He said, I'll give you a book full of biographies and the stories of people that lived. For he said, I'm not just a God who is systematic, who can be textbooked into watertight compartments. He said, I'm a God involved in the life of human beings. And that's why the Bible is not systematic. It's a progressive unfolding of God's mind. And so God ordained it that it was written on scrolls. And the whole thing rolls. I'm still rolling it out. And we can see it's been rolled out practically, ecclesiastically, prophetically. The whole thing is being unrolled and unfurled, just as God. And it's his manual for mankind. If I get the manual for my car, as in the days it used to be written, and it says this car goes on diesel, and I say, well, I don't want to put diesel in it. I don't. It's a bit expensive now. And these fellas are putting up the barrel. I tell you, I'm going to put water in instead of diesel. It's cheaper. Well, that's fine. There's nobody says to me, you can't put water in it. But I don't go by the manual. The manufacturer's manual that said it must be diesel to get the best out of this car. I put in water and I'll go down the road for a bit and tuk, 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 tuk. That's what happens, you see. If we don't take God's instructions and we put into our lives the fluids of our own choosing, you go for a while and then there's a breakdown and you're sitting just on the side of the highway of life needing serious repairs. You're not getting on very far. So the manual for mankind is part of this book, a very practical book, and we have to take it. It's a map for a traveller. We go through the different tracks of life. Life's a complicated landscape. There are many twists and turns. There are many detours. There are many diversions. I've lived long enough, dear Christians, to see there were believers that started off well, but they went down spiritual rabbit trail. And they got off the road. And the track that was clearly marked out, both for believers personally and collectively, they take a different track and they go in a different direction. and they're lost somewhere just in the landscape of life, wandering about, just derelict almost as believers. I'm not saying they'll not be in heaven. Dear Christian, I say the one thing you don't want to have in your life is just to be a wandering star, moving around. This book is the map book. I heard of a gentleman was traveling in the London Underground a number of years ago, and he had his diary with him, and he was looking at the map there, and then he was looking at the map on the side of the carriage, and he looked at his thing, and then he looked up, and the more he looked from one to the other, he became more puzzled. He was a Frenchman, didn't know the English. He looked and looked, and he was just getting more. And there was a lady across. She said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he told her where he was going, and she came. And he was looking. He was in London, but he was reading a map of the Paris Metro. You'll always get lost if you read the wrong map. If you read the map of human intuition, if you read the map of popular applause, if you read the map of ecclesiastical ecumenism, you get lost. But we need to make sure that for the graph and the landscape of life, that we're reading the right map and taking. It's the manual for mankind. It's the map for the travel. It's the medicine. This book's medicine. It's great medicine. And if you get a little bit sick or a little bit weary or just a little bit out of sorts, there's no book like this book to get you back into shape and into good spiritual health. It's the manna. That's what I want to come to. It's the manna for our souls. God told Moses here, Moses told the people, he said, "For 40 years I gave you manna in the wilderness," that rather unique food. And he said, "I humbled you and I gave you that very, very special supply." And so the scriptures are just like manna. I'll mention a number of things quickly. We'll not go into massive detail because I'm very well aware of the time of the day, as I've already said. And there's just one victim so far. Just one. One or two others to watch for. There's one or two struggling. One or two struggling here, but... We'll try. I'll try and keep it without just too much. First of all, the context of the manna. So they're out in the wilderness. He said, "Your fathers never knew this. They didn't eat that down in Egypt." He said that fish and garlic and onions and leeks and all kinds of things down in Egypt. He said they didn't. But he said, "I saved you from that." And he said, "I brought you out into an environment where you find yourself now in a waste, howling wilderness." And he said, "You need... if I don't intervene and give you this special manna, for this wilderness food," he said, "you'll never survive." Actually, I do believe that, dear Christians. I don't think we could survive without the Bible. It's not a curiosity. It's not something to decorate a shelf. It's not something to put into a leather bag and walk in and walk out with it, and there it is. It's a book that is absolutely essential as we make our way through the wilderness and the barrenness of the wilderness. Mind you, there's nothing in this old world for the Christian. We get little bits of excitement, and it's a great place to be on planet Earth, but I'm speaking spiritually. It's a barren spiritual waste. And I know you have to do your business, you have to do your work, go to school, college, and so on. But spiritually speaking, it's just a land of nakedness and want. And we need the scriptures. God said, "I'll give you not the barrenness of the wilderness." In Exodus 16, he said, "I'll give you special bread." And he said, "The battle of the wilderness, I'll give you special water." And he said, "Your bread will come down from the sky." And he said, "Your water will come out from the rock." You see, that's a bit upside down. He says, most normal people, they get their bread from the soil. And they get their water from the sky. No, God says, "I'm going to turn it around." He says, "I'll give you the bread from the sky. And I'll give you the water from the rock." For he said, "I'm going to sustain you supernaturally through the wilderness." And so, dear Christians, this manna, just in its context, the Bible is like that. absolutely essential. The coming of the manna, well, he says, I'll rain bread down. It'll come like rain. And he said, I almost gather, if we were to read all the passages, I'm inclined to think that the manna came, there was a layer of dew came down. Then the manna came on top of that. So the manna didn't make direct contact with the dust of the desert. And then I also think, not only was there dew came down that made a bed for the manna fell, then there was a further layer of dew. So as the manna was delivered to them by direct delivery every single day, between two layers of dew. So the manna was maintained in absolute, and the whole thing from start to finish, it was just a miraculous, a supernatural. So is this book. I don't need to go over the precious ground that our brother David covered so well last night. We have the book of God that has been conveyed to us by a very special operation of the Holy Spirit, and we are left with a volume. And we're glad that it came. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 55. You know it. You know the verse that says, my word shall not return unto me void. And the Lord says, as the rain comes down from heaven, and he says, it waters the earth. He says, so shall the word be that goeth out of my... He says, my word is just like refreshing rain. I sometimes wonder, and I'm just speaking in very general terms, wonder what's the point of having rain falling in the desert? Nothing grows there. What's the point of having rain? It's an awful waste. What's the point of having rain fall on the side of a mountain? The rocky mountain cliff, there's nothing grows there. Why do that? Well, you see, you never know. The rain that falls in the desert can trickle down through the desert and feed underground streams, maybe a few miles away, or it falls on the side of the mountain and flows down into the valley and irrigates. Sometimes you wonder, what's the point of preaching God's word? There's nobody listening. There's nobody pays any heed. It's almost a waste. I say, dear Christians, it's never a waste of time to proclaim God's word. You never know where it can travel. It can trickle down and travel for miles. His word runs very quickly. It travels very fast and it goes very far. And I could tell you, in fact, I could just tell you very briefly here, just a little bit of encouragement. I know of a man just some little time ago, and he attended Sunday school, hadn't been at a Sunday school for 55 years. Took his way in life, pursued his own course, followed his own career, did his own thing, lived totally unchurched, never came near a gospel meeting. Just in recent months, he completed the cycle, and he thought, I should maybe think about the things that I learned as a boy in Sunday school. Revisited a gospel meeting, and God saved him. And the very things that he heard, if you had seen him 20 years ago, buried in the world, staggering about the worst of alcohol, you would say, oh, what was the point of it all? And the Sunday school teachers taught him, and they got the memory verses into him, and what was the point of it all? The whole thing, oh, yes. Yes, well, it has now produced fruit. My word shall not return unto me. Well, that's why the children's meeting out there. That's why you people do your best to give out the gospel tracts. I say there's a potency in this volume, and it just comes as refreshing. He said, I will rain bread from heaven with the one. So the context for the manna in the wilderness, the coming of the manna from God and from heaven, just like the book, the closeness of the manna. God just put it round the camp. It was within proximity, easily accessed. How many Bibles do you have in the house? See, two. There's two. I don't mean two Bibles. I mean two believers have succumbed to the heavier part of the afternoon. There's another one just giving a big yawn there. So I'll have to keep an eye on him. And well, there it is. How many Bibles? Isn't it great that we have the Bible so good? I have no idea how many Bibles I have. If you want a couple, I'll give you a couple. Not the ones with notes in them now. You know, get them. I need them. But we have plenty of Bibles. We have it, and English translations, and good translations, and great translations. You say, I thought you were a King James only man. Don't ever believe it. I love the King James, and I read from the King James. There's some people wouldn't even read from any other version, wouldn't look. I consult quite a number of translations and get a richness and a flavour. Our Old English, especially County Cork English, but Old English is very poor. And as hard as the receptor language, it's hard to get everything across from Hebrew and Greek into the receptor language of English. That's why we have a variety of translations. There's none of them has the dignity and the elegance and the beauty of this particular version, this translation, the King James. But at the same time, we consult, and we have an abundance of readily available. Dear Christians, I tell you, an abundance of helps as well. We should be mighty Christians because we have so much just at our fingertips and so much within our reach. What about the characteristics of the manna? Small and white and round. Well, there it is. There it is, just like the Word of God. Small. I'm always amazed. You're smaller than that. Maybe. Maybe some of you have a Bible about that size. I would have at home a little Bible that would just be about that size. Isn't it just amazing that the great God who fills the expanse of heaven and eternity, that he is compressed into a small volume. Oh, it's big. It's big, as we have already been reminded today. There are many parts, and all of it so complete and so cohesive and so coherent. Just now, I'm amazed that inside the covers of a single volume is everything that God wants us to know. It's not an encyclopedia of 25 volumes. It doesn't fill a great space on your hard drive if you use computer. Here it is. You can carry it easily in a hand, in a pocket, or whatever. Small. And it's white, pure. That's good. It's good to have the purity of the Bible. And just in a world of impurities, I haven't time this afternoon to elaborate upon that. But you know, dear Christian, there's a cleansing effect with this book. It'll purify you. The very contaminating effect. There are things in this old world, unfortunately, there are many defiling things in this world, and they too are readily available. Can I speak to some of you young men about your internet habits? What do you feed upon? When no one is watching, at the press of a button or two, the click of a mouse, do you visit very out of the range websites, gratify your soul with base lust, allow your mind to be defiled, and allow your sensitivities to be diminished? Oh, you say, but I'll be able to handle it. I'll be able to switch it off, and I can log out when I've had enough. That will never happen. It will take over. It will take over your mind. It will contaminate your emotions. It will reduce your defenses. And someday, the likelihood is that what you're seeing on the screen is what you'll be doing in your own life. And you've allowed yourself to be polluted and get into trouble. And then there's a whole hue and cry. Oh, poor so-and-so, look at the trouble that he has gotten into. Isn't it too bad? It's too bad that the whole hue and cry went up when he fell. Too bad that an alarm wasn't raised before he got to the edge of the cliff. I say, I don't want to elaborate any more on that. All I'm saying, young men, young ladies too, keep your mind pure. And this book is small, but this book is sanctified. And it's round, just neither beginning nor end, eternal. I'm just applying it. Forever, O Lord. Martin Luther, he kept that great text framed in his study. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Oh, dear Christians, today we have a book that will never be past its sell-by date. We have a book that will never be obsolete. We have a book that is rich and is reliable and it's relevant to life in 2026. That's amazing. It's amazing. People have this idea, an old dusty Bible. Imagine people spending St. Patrick's Day, spending their time thinking about an old book that's hoary with the age of centuries and just 2,000 years ago and a good bit more, and written in a culture far removed from our culture and in a century far removed from our modern world. Could you ever think of anything that's more old-fashioned and out of date? Not one single bit. The Bible relevant right up to our present day. Small and white and round, the characteristics of the manna. Maybe I should say a little bit about the collecting of the manna. There again, there were some features, just practical features, lessons that we had to be gathered. I don't think the manna just fell outside their door. As I say, I assume that it fell outside the camp, well within reach. The camp of Israel would have been maybe a few miles square. And outside that camp, this miraculous manna, it appeared fresh every morning from the hand of God. But it had to be gathered. God didn't put it in their mouth. He put it outside their camp. Made it available, but they weren't spoon-fed. It had to be gathered. It had to be gathered daily. It had to be gathered early, as we know, before the sun set. And all of those things have good practical lessons. You know, the Bible has to be gathered little bit, little by little. And that's one thing I would say. I'm thinking of younger believers here. And I very frequently, and this is not speaking about Bible reading, this is Bible study. Frequently people ask me, David, give us a few, what's your plan in Bible study? How do you study the Bible? I don't know, just do it. I don't know. You say, but have you not got a few special techniques? No. Have you not got some special rules that you could give us? No, I don't. I just do it. Just study it. But you say, I would love to get. Don't spend your life going about looking for some special techniques. Get at it. Get it. One thing you notice about Bible reading, Bible study, and so on, it's a very personal thing. Always remember that this book is not just revelational. This book is relational. And part of the reason for the Bible, as we've already been saying, is to deepen your personal relationship with the Lord. Now, your relationship with the Lord will be different, slightly different to mine. You say, well, should I read in the morning? Should I read at night? They had to do it in the morning. They had to gather it in the morning before the encroachment of other things, just a little bit of space in the day and all of that. You say, should I read early in the morning? I have no idea. I have no idea. Do it whenever you like. But you say, are there no rules? No, there are no rules. This is not a rule book. This is a relational book. You could read this book at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if that's your good time. You could read it at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't have any special rules to give to you. And I have certain little things that I develop in my timetable and so on. Your timetable will be altogether different. There'll be parts of the day when your mind will be clear. And just gather just a little. Don't be too ambitious. I'm speaking to younger believers, older Christians. You learned this 30 years ago. But I'm thinking of quite a number of younger believers. It's good to see them. Sometimes a young believer is too ambitious and says, well, I'm going to conquer the book of Revelation. And he'll get to about chapter 3 and he'll be punctured. Too much. Taking on too much. And it overpowers him. If you're wanting to do a little bit of reading and deepen your devotion, I would suggest take a small book. Take Philippians. 4 chapters. Read it and reread it. Take Ruth in the Old Testament. something small. Then you'll be able to tackle something a little bit bigger. And you learn how to manage it, and you learn how to read it, and how to collect it, and how to get. Remember Ruth, just referring to Ruth, she did the gleaning. She gathered up a few pickles, then gathered up a few more. Then she got handfuls on purpose. Then she was actually allowed to be amongst the reapers and to get sheaves. As you develop and deepen your relationship with the Lord in His Word and through His Word, you will find there'll be a development in your thinking. There'll be a development in your approach. There'll be a development in your appreciation. And you'll be able to collect and gather. Read. Maybe reflect. Think about what you read. Maybe record. Record what you read. And so it goes on, and you'll build up just a slow little repertoire of precious, precious biblical, not just biblical knowledge. I'm not just so sure about biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge can make people top heavy. But I would greatly encourage the knowledge of God through the Bible. Not just biblical knowledge, but an experimental knowledge, getting to know the author and the subject, the Saviour on his page. The collecting of the manna. Maybe it verges into that. Maybe the consuming of the manna had to be eaten. They gathered every man according to his eating. It wasn't again just to be, they couldn't store it. Couldn't store it. Had to be got out getting it fresh. Had to be a fresh collection according to the. 7 times in Exodus 16 you read the word bread referring to the manna. 7 times. There's a thing. I was speaking to some of the younger brethren. He was great. I was speaking to some of the younger brethren. He was speaking to me during the interval. And he was asking about paragraphs. And he was dividing John's gospel up. And he was interested. It comes to the 8th paragraph. I'd never done that before. And in the 8th paragraph, there was resurrection. And he was starting out in a whole new body of study. More power to him. But look for the word. 7 times in Exodus 16, bread. 7 times in Exodus 16, eating. A couple of times reverse eating, fish in Egypt. But the eating of the manna. When you see a word in a paragraph of Scripture being constantly repeated, especially if it's repeated 7 times, you say, I'm onto something. This bread is not just something to be observed. It's not just something to be looked. Oh, it says it was small. It was white. It was round. You could see that with the eye. I see a little piece of manna with my eye. I can see small, white, and round. But it says it. The taste of it. The taste of it was like not only looked at, had to be eaten, had to be tasted. And the sweetness of the manna was something that was really appreciated when it was assimilated and when it was absorbed. Now, you'll discover in Bible reading that, again, in your personal reading, read with observation, read with application. Again, I don't think maybe we're as good at the reading process as a previous generation. For the reasons that I've already mentioned, I was reading an article there recently by a Microsoft researcher. And this lady obviously works for Microsoft. She was making, I would say it was a complaint. She was certainly making the observation, and she called it continuous partial attention. And she said that's the legacy of the Microsoft and the computer age. Skim. We talk about surfing the net. Just surfing through and going. And then I worry about not just surfing the net, surfing the Scripture. And just skimming. Speed reading. You know, the Bible is not a book for speed reading. It's a book for slow reading. Take your time. Not that continuous, you know, I've seen me reading a chapter sometimes, and I thought it was a good thing to read a chapter. And if you had said to me at the end of it what exactly was said, just, I read it, but I didn't take it in, skimmed over it. Never really absorbed it. Never really assimilated. And it was in the eating of the manna that they received the benefit from. Just like wafers made with honey. They were going to the land of milk and honey. And in the manna, God gave them a little foretaste of the land to which they were going. Well, that's it, dear Christian. I think in Bible enjoyment, God gives us a little foretaste of the sweetness of heaven. And if we taste it and allow its mellifluence just to sink and seep into our souls, we get the full benefit of it. And I was mentioning there in passing, doing it early. And I was saying any time of the day. I'll just give that for a second, for a very brief second. I'll give that another application. You know, to get the full benefit from the Bible, I'm speaking to those whom the Lord has saved and you're young. Do it early. There have been some, I've known some, whom the Lord saved in their 40s, 50s, and we appreciate his mercy. And they made remarkable strides in their understanding of the Scriptures. People who get saved in their teens that don't bother much with the Scriptures and suddenly waking up in their 40s and think, I'll become a Bible student. 9 times out of 10, it's too late. Do it early. I'm delighted. I'm delighted to see younger people here, brethren and sisters alike. And I would advise you, in your teens and in your 20s, many, many years ago, I was only a boy. I remember an older brother coming to the Belfast conference. He was speaking about another brother who had a massive knowledge of Scripture. And a number of younger brethren said to this other brother, they said, Mr. So-and-so, how do you such a knowledge of Scripture? And you can just pull it in, you have it at your fingertips, and you can quote passages in Old Testament, New Testament. You seem to just bring them in with, he said, boys, I'll tell you the secret. He says, when I was a boy in my teens and 20s, he said, I banked. I made the lodgements. And he says, now that I'm older, I'm drawing the credit. How do you become a Bible scholar? Well, Bible readers, Bible students, Bible scholars. I know the word scholar is in a very, very exclusive class. I'm using it a little bit more, a wider application. The Greek word scholia, from which we get our word scholar. Scholia means leisure time. And that really, according to the old Greeks, that was the definition of a scholar. A scholar is a person who knows how to use his scholia. A scholar is a person who knows how to use his leisure time. What about your life? You'll never have more time than you have in your 20s. Maybe before you're married. How do you use your leisure time? Cruising cyberspace. Driving about in a sports car. Whiling away the hours. Going on fancy, exotic, expensive holidays. Young man, how do you while away your time? I would say, whether or not you make your mark for God will to a large extent depend upon how you can use your leisure time. If you learn the discipline that the discretionary time that is yours, you get into God's book. And that's one of the benefits. One of the benefits, we'll be hearing about congregational life in a minute. And I've kept this part of the meeting as anecdotal as I can. But just for the reasons that I've mentioned, one of the benefits of assembly life is you'll have a Bible reading, a weekly Bible reading, or maybe 2 Bible readings a week. You study the passage. I'll give you a secret. You study the passage so thoroughly that if the brother who was responsible for opening the passage that night took sick 5 minutes before it started, you could step in. Never! Say, it's his turn. I needn't bother. It's your turn. Every time the book is open, it's your turn to make the best of it. And if in the days of leisure time, when you have a bit more space, if you miss it, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The Lord is a God of recovery. And you could maybe regain a little bit of lost time. But I'm sorry to say there will likely be a gap left that will never be filled in later life. So do it early before the sun gets hot. The collecting of the manna, the consuming of the... Another thing that I want to mention, just with the wonder of the container for the manna. You know that it bred worms and stank and so on if it was kept. But there was some of it kept in a golden pot, just as it had been miraculously provided. It was equally miraculously preserved in a golden pot. And after so many years, there it was. You know, I'm amazed and thrilled just to look back over the centuries of history and see how God has marvelously and providentially preserved the Scripture. This, you see, this book has been so hated and burned and banned and banished and belittled and barred. This book has been so abused, it should have been out of existence centuries ago. But it's still with us. And men cannot manage to put out of existence the inspired Word of God. The book proves to be indestructible, and God has preserved not only our English translation. This is a great year for William Tyndale. 1526, his noble translation of the English Bible was first made. Here we are 500 years down the line. And William Tyndale broke the barriers. The Bible had been locked in Latin and Greek, and he broke the barriers and started into English a great tradition that was carried right on through the King James translation and all of that. We laud the memory. The man strangled him before they burned him at the stake. They said the man that spoke the Scriptures, we'll take out his voice. Left him a heap of ashes at Antwerp there in Belgium. We honour, we appreciate, yet it's been preserved. When I think of the preservation of Scriptures, and I'm just wondering now, I'll have to be down here in a few minutes to leave time for Brother David. There are two cities. When I think about the preservation of Scripture, there are two cities one is Jerusalem, the other one is a very important city called Dublin, if ever you've heard of it. And in Jerusalem today, one of the unique artifacts is what is called by the Jews the Isaiah scroll. And the oldest copy of Isaiah is on display now. They have a replica on display in the shrine of the book, but they have actually the original on display. And it's one of their most treasured artifacts, this complete copy of Isaiah, written about 1100 BC. And here it is, still in the... You know, I'm amazed with it. And at the same time, it breaks my heart to think that the very scroll which is their pride and joy, it's full of the Saviour whom they've never discovered. They're in blindness as to the Messiah, and they treasure the Scriptures, but they don't see the Saviour. In the city of Dublin, there is in this land the Chester Beatty Library, the oldest collection of papyri, the Chester Beatty papyri of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, right in this island, has been preserved. The other, quite a number of, I've seen it in the back of the university in Michigan, in USA, but the major part is here, just right in Dublin. And I say, dear Christian, is it great that God has preserved the Scriptures marvelously? People cannot say these translations are only a fabrication. These translations are based and built upon the firmest of evidence, and we have heard about that already. The container, the golden pot, the continuation of the manna. I'm racing quickly to a close here. The continuation of the manna. It stayed with them until the end of the journey, right until the wilderness was over. And I say, dear Christians, we are glad, as I've just been mentioning, that the Bible is with us still. Right now, 2026, until the trumpet sounds, we are glad that the text of this book will still be with us. It will still be our guide and our guard. It will still be the manna of our soul. It will still be the supplier of sweet honey, and will mollify and sweeten and soothe our spiritual palate until we land in the land of corn and wine, and the land of everlasting bliss. The contempt for the manna. It was a sad old day for these people. This wonderful bread that God had given to them. It was a sad old day when they began to despise it. And they said, oh, this bread, there's nothing else beside it. It's boring. It's boring. And we haven't anything with it. You need to spice it up a little bit. You need a few supplements to make it a little bit more interesting and a little bit more entertaining. You need a few ball games and a few barbecues just to make the thing a little fresher and up to date. Our soul loatheth this light bread, and there's nothing else beside it. Well, it will be a sad day. It will be a sad day if the Cork Conference becomes a barbecue conference. And if it just becomes a ball game conference. As soon as it becomes that, the brethren could maybe think about stopping. But I say to these dear brethren, I've been here quite a few times, and I must speak for their encouragement. It's great to think that it's a Bible conference. After 80 years, and this book, whether with the adults or with the children, this book has still a central place. And men might despise it and deride it. Thank God we delight in it. It's the man of our counsel. And this book has stood with us in the ups and downs of life, in the dark periods of life, in the bright periods. It's a great book for all ages of time. 1,000 years ago, people were reading the book. 2,000 years ago, all the changing scenes of time and the centuries, for all ages of history, for all ages of life. It's a great book for children. It's a great book on our wedding day. It's a great book on our funeral day. When it comes to the sunset years and weakness invades the house of clay, and dear believers feel the increasing infirmities of advancing years, they lean hard upon the promises of God's word. A great book for young and old, middle-aged, male and female, all ages of time, all ages of life, all aspects, family life, personal life, home life, business life, assembly life, whatever area of life you want to think about, here's the versatile book that's comprehensive. We cannot do without the Bible. May God grant that we love it more and more till travelling desert. I'm going to read you a poem. I usually notice that reading poems, people switch off. But it's a short little poem. And I'm going to read it I'll read it quickly, so do lend your ear. There were three people sleeping, but they've woken up now, so we're all right. We're all right. David has yet a job to do for four people here. But this is what Mr. Houghton, he was a famous Bible teacher in Moody Bible College, this is what he wrote. There are books in the making and books in the store. There are books on the table and books on the floor. The library and the stockroom have books piled up high. There are more to be written, and more I must buy. There's a new book of science and a book of the play. There's a book of the year and a book of the day. There are books to refer to and some to ignore. There are books that will thrill you, and others will bore. But the book of the ages, of balance and power, is the book called the Bible, the book of the hour. Exhaustless its treasure, eternal at store, all the good of the others is here, plus much more. No book like this book. May God grant it will be the bulwark, continue to be the bulwark of our faith, the guide of our feet, and the food of our souls. May the Lord bless his word and bless the further ministry.